Merry Christmas. And that's coming before we know it. And I also just want to personally invite you to the Christmas Eve service. We're going to have just a great time together that evening, and it'll be a candlelight service, and just really looking forward to that as we go through the whole Christmas narrative as we find in Scripture. And so it'll be represented by candles that we light here at the front. So I'm really looking forward to that opportunity to be together with you all. And In case you were wondering, we're not going to be in Genesis today. I know some of you are like, oh man, we're really looking forward to Genesis today. We're going to be in a couple of passages, as you see on the screen, as we talk about the Prince of Peace. You saw it in the scripture that was read this morning between the worship songs, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're going to be talking about the fact that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And so let me just begin with this illustration. Because it really talks about peace, the peace that we can have when we know that God's presence is with us. And we're going to be talking more about that today as well. In the autumn of 1873, Horatio Spafford, a wealthy Chicago businessman, placed his wife Anna and their four children on the Villa du Havre, sailing from New York to France. He was forced to stay in the United States for several more weeks to settle some business matters before he would journey to join the family in Europe. The evening of November 21st found the Villa du Havre prow east toward France on a calm Atlantic. The journey was progressing beautifully. A few hours later, about 2 o'clock in the morning on November 22nd, the ship was carrying its sleeping passengers over a quiet sea when two terrific claps like thunder were followed by frightening screams. The engine stopped. The ship stood still. Passageways were filled with terrified, half-dressed people shouting questions that no one could answer. The Villa du Havre had been rammed by the English vessel, the Lochearn. Mrs. Spafford saw three of her children swept away by the sea while she stood clutching the youngest child. Suddenly, she felt her baby torn violently from her arms. She reached out through the water and caught little Tanetta's gown. For a moment, she held her again, then the cloth wrenched from her hand. She reached out again and touched a man's leg and corduroy trousers. She became unconscious. She awoke later, finding that she had been rescued by sailors from the Lochearn, but her four children were gone. In the meantime, Horatio Spafford was back in the United States, desperate to receive news of his family. Finally, the blow fell. A cable arrived from Wales stating that the four daughters were lost at sea and his wife was still alive. He was crushed with what had happened. All night he walked the floor in anguish. Toward the morning, he turned to his friend, Major Whittle, and said, "I am glad to trust the Lord when it will cost me something." On the way across the Atlantic to join his wife, the captain announced that they were now passing the place where the Villa du Havre was wrecked. For Horatio Spafford, this was passing through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He sat down in his cabin on the high seas near the place where his children perished, and he wrote the hymn that would comfort so many, titled, "It is well with my soul." So listen just to two verses of that hymn. And you'll see that this man of God trusted the presence of God to give him peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Verse 2, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. He trusted in a God who's all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, in the midst of deep hurt and pain, he was still able to say, "It is well with my soul." Peace is a lot like joy. It can be experienced even when there is turmoil and chaos, hardship, trouble, violence, and fear. We can still be at peace in the midst of all of that. And as the hymn so beautifully captures, this journey of peace is not immune from those things. In fact, they are central to the story. We learn that peace is not the absence of trouble, but rather the presence of God in the midst of trouble. It wasn't long after our family moved from Ohio to Missouri that I went to the doctor for a regular physical. He wanted me to have some blood work done, and it caused the doctor to order a glucose tolerance test. Those are so much fun, aren't they? If you've ever had one, you got to drink this stuff, and then they take your blood. And for someone who doesn't like needles, a glucose tolerance test is not fun at all. But the test revealed that I had minimally high blood sugar. And also during this time, they realized that I had minimally high blood pressure. And so the doctor asked me all the questions they normally ask to determine if there's anything that I should stop doing. So he began to question me. He said, "Do you smoke?" "Nope." "Do you drink alcohol?" "Nope." "Do you take drugs?" "No." So then the doctor asked me a couple other questions. He says, "Do you exercise regularly?" "No." There was a pattern there, right? And he said, "Are you under any stress?" And I'm like, "Yes. I'm under a lot of stress." We had just moved to Missouri not long before this appointment. We had bought our first home. I had started a new job at the headquarters of Child Evangelism Fellowship. Judy had a miscarriage before we moved to Missouri, and now she was expecting our third son. And so the doctor's response was, "Well, there's nothing I can tell you to stop doing, but I would encourage you to start exercising every day." So I did. I started riding a stationary bike in our basement. I started out slow and eventually was riding between 20 and 30 minutes a day. I didn't make any progress. Well, I did in losing some weight, but I didn't make it anywhere. I lost a little bit of weight. I didn't need to lose much back then. The cardiovascular workout was good for my heart muscle, though. And we started eating a low-sugar diet. You know what that's like, right? It's cardboard. You eat cardboard. So exercise was part of what I started doing, but I also started praying specifically about my blood sugar and blood pressure. Prayer is what motivated me to continue to exercise, and it helped to bring me peace. I needed God's peace in the midst of that. I knew that everything was going to be all right because God was with me. And so as we think about this morning, I just want you to answer in your own heart and mind just a couple of questions. What pain are you facing this season? What struggles are weighing you down? What anxiety and stress are stirring up chaos in your spirit? Those pressures and problems can be both external and internal. We often take the external pressures and problems and internalize them. When we internalize those pressures and problems, we begin to experience health issues. It's our body's way of telling us that something isn't right. Stomach ulcers are a sign that our body's producing too much acid. High blood pressure can be an indication that stress is present. Headaches and muscle aches can be an indicator that our bodies are tense. Insomnia can be a result of our brains trying to process the problems and pressures that we're experiencing. And so the bigger question for you today is this: are you willing to open your heart to God's peace even in the midst of your struggles? He is the Prince of Peace. Through this journey of peace today, we can be assured of our big idea. You'll find it on the back of your bulletins if you're following along there, that God's presence provides peace. And let's just turn to Him now and ask Him for that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we just come to You this morning. We just think of Paul as he writes that, Lord, You would provide Your peace that passes all understanding, that would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We need that peace right now. Lord, I know there's many, many of us that are dealing with situations within our family unit, within our job, with our finances, with our emotions, Lord God, even spiritually, we might be struggling. I pray that You would just give us Your peace today. Lord, we come before You and ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You want us to learn today from Your word. So we commit ourselves to You now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this journey of peace is certainly an appropriate journey for our world today. Just as the ancient Roman world would have felt during that first Christmas, our world seems full of violence, warfare, and uncertainty. In addition, the pressures of our daily lives barrage us at an unparalleled pace. Ours is a world in desperate need of peace. Would you agree? However, it is a world where the Prince of Peace has walked. And he understands. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus was on the earth. He walked among us. And so he understands what we're going through. He has come. And he is present. His peace is available to us today. I want you to think back to that first Christmas. We sing about that first Christmas night being a silent night where everything was calm and bright, right? I'm not so sure that's exactly what the individuals in the Christmas narrative were experiencing. Think about it. The city of Bethlehem was hustling and bustling with an influx of those who were from the line of David. They were going for the census. The city was filled to beyond capacity with people from all over the region. These travelers were tired, dirty, and probably testy. Everyone was trying to find a place to stay and perhaps food to eat. Mary and Joseph were probably anxious, nervous, and stressed as Mary went through her first delivery. It was shortly after giving birth that the shepherds began to arrive. They didn't get much rest. Think about King Herod. Sometime during Jesus' first 2 years of life, the Magi arrived in Jerusalem. They questioned King Herod about the whereabouts of the baby who had been born king of the Jews. Matthew tells us in chapter 2, verse 3, that King Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. They weren't experiencing peace. There was turmoil. The news of Jesus' birth did not bring peace to King Herod, and since the king was disturbed, so were his subjects. King Herod ordered that all the boys 2 years of age and younger living in Bethlehem and the surrounding vicinity were to be killed, as we see in Matthew 2:16. So imagine the chaos King Herod's order created in Bethlehem and the surrounding villages. The parents of two-year-old boys and younger were not experiencing peace. So can you relate to the chaos that those who were part of the first Christmas were experiencing? Perhaps you're going to be traveling or have already traveled to be here this morning, and you understand the exhaustion, the frustration, and testiness that the travelers in the first century felt. Especially if you've been driving on 81, right? Maybe you're experiencing the interruptions of a quiet family time together as others come to see you, just like Mary and Joseph did. Some of you may be experiencing the birth of a child or the loss of a loved one during this Christmas season, so you understand the exhaustion and emotions involved in both of those scenarios. You understand. Our journey of peace is not one separated from the realities of life, but a journey of peace in the midst of life with its noise and chaos. I want to read the lyrics to the song that Andrew Peterson wrote called "The Rain Keeps Falling," and see if you connect with any of what he was going through. These are the words. "I tried to be brave, but I hid in the dark. I sat in that cave and I prayed for a spark to light up all the pain that remained in my heart. And the rain kept falling. Down on the roof of the church where I cried, I could hear all the laughter and love, and I tried to get up and get out, but a part of me died, and the rain kept falling down. Well, I'm scared if I open myself to be known. I'll be seen and despised and be left all alone. I'm so stuck in this tomb and you won't move the stone, and the rain keeps falling. Somewhere the sun is a light in the sky, but I'm dying in North Carolina and I can't believe there's an end to this season of night, and the rain keeps falling down, falling down, falling down. There's a woman at home and she's praying for a light. My children are there and they love me in spite of the shadow I know that they see in my eyes, and the rain keeps falling. I'm so tired of this game, of these songs, of the road. I'm already ashamed of a line I just wrote, but it's true and it feels like I can't sing a note, and the rain keeps falling down, falling down, falling down. Peace, be still. Peace. Be still. My daughter and I put the seeds in the dirt, and every day now we've been watching the earth for a sign that this death will give way to a birth, and the rain keeps falling. Down on the soil where the sorrow is laid, and the secret of life is igniting the grave, and I'm dying to live, but I'm learning to wait, and the rain is falling. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. I just want to be new again. Peace, be still. I just want to be closer to you again. Peace, be still. Lord, I can't find the song. I'm so tired. I'm always so wrong. Help me be brave tonight. Jesus, please help me out of this cave tonight. Peace, be still. I've been calling and calling. This rain just keeps falling. Peace, be still. I've been calling and calling, but this rain just keeps falling and falling. Is it you? Is it you? Peace, be still. Is it true? Is it you? Peace, peace. So those lyrics contain a long and honest confession of so many struggles, right? This is an artist who's traveling all over the country, maybe all over the world, and he's just dealing with probably loneliness. I don't know what all he's dealing with. We see it there, but he's feeling like he's in this dark cave, in this tomb that he can't get out of. Notice that interjected into the lyrics are the words of Jesus, peace, be still. And we can have peace in the midst of life in a fallen world with God's presence in our lives. That's our big idea. The words that Jesus spoke are found in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. And maybe you're thinking this morning, this is a different place to go to on Christmas message, right? Excuse me. This is what God's word says. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So what we see here is that the disciples were in a situation where they felt helpless. They were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to die. And Jesus was sleeping peacefully in the stern of the boat. The storm didn't bother him at all. Of course, he is the creator of everything, right? He was there at creation, so he wasn't afraid. After the disciples woke him up, he immediately rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Most other translations other than the NIV that I'm preaching from this morning have "peace, be still." Jesus asked his disciples why they were so afraid. His second question concerned their faith in him. The disciples should have known by this point that Jesus was all-powerful. His power from God extended to all creation. And God's presence was with Jesus, so Jesus' presence provides peace. Jesus' presence in our lives provides peace also. We don't have to be fearful when pain, struggles, anxiety, and stress stir up chaos in our spirit. We can have faith in Jesus, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and sovereign. And perhaps you need to express that faith to Jesus today. That's that first next step on the back of your bulletin this morning. You see the fill-ins on the screen, and that's maybe ready to take that first next step to trust by faith in the peace that Jesus' presence can bring during the pain, struggles, anxiety, and stress of. Just write it in there today. That can be very therapeutic, just to go, "God, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm going through. And I'm just trusting you by faith to give me peace in the midst of that storm." I found that Jesus' peace can be found in reading his word, the Bible. It can be found in praying. That's us talking to God. When I worked with children, I said, praying is simply just talking to God like you would your best friend. You tell him all the good things that are happening and all bad things that are happening. He wants to hear from us. God talking to us requires us to sit quietly and patiently before him. We can experience some peace in those moments as well, as we wait quietly. Some people have a specific place where they go to find peace from the chaos of their lives. Maybe it's a cabin in the woods. Maybe it's out on a boat somewhere. Maybe it's you name it. Jesus brings peace right into the center of our hurt and frantic striving. He brings power to cease the noise, to calm the storm, and overwhelm our hearts with his restorative sense of perfect peace. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. Pastor George read that verse for us this morning. I want to read it for you again. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace is not just a feeling or a state of being. We see here that peace is a person. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. By sending his Son, God sent peace into the world. Paul tells the Ephesian Gentiles that before they can come to faith in Christ, they were separate from Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says this: remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And that's the condition of every person who was born. We are separated from God and Christ, and we have no hope. Sin is what separates us from God and Christ. Sin is the rejection of God and his authority in our lives. We become our own boss, our own authority. God's word tells us that when we reject him and become our own boss, that there is a consequence for that. Paul writes that to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He says, for the wages of sin is death. What we earn or deserve for our sin is not a physical death, it's a spiritual death. It's a separation from God. We can't be where he's at if we have that darkness of sin in our lives. When we reject God and his plans, in a way, we are really at war with him. And perhaps you've experienced that in the past, or you're experiencing it right now. You know that God is pursuing you because he puts people in your life who talk to you about him. Your reaction towards them is harsh and unkind, not because you don't like the individual, that person, but because you're at war with God. You're not at peace with God. And so you're kind of at fighting against this person who's sharing Jesus with you, not because you don't like them, not because they're not maybe a good friend of yours or a family member, but because you're at war with God. Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty talks about his life in his book, Happy, Happy, Happy. He thought he was happy, but he was busy, in his own words, romping, stomping, and ripping with his drinking buddies. He owned a honky-tonk bar at this point in his life. His sister decided that Phil needed to hear about Jesus, so she brought her pastor, Bill Smith, with her to the bar. And this was Phil's reaction. You some kind of preacher? I immediately asked him. When Smith told me that he was, I added, you ever been drunk? Yeah, I used to drink a few beers, he told me. Well, what's the difference between you and me? I asked him. You've been drunk and I'm getting drunk right now. There ain't a dime's worth of difference between you and me, Jack. You ain't putting any Bible on me. That's the way I was born. You know the story of Phil Robertson, though, don't you? God transformed him by the power of the gospel, and boy, he's done a lot to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. His sons are doing the same thing. They have a podcast now that I like to watch called Unashamed. And man, they do a Bible study in there, and they're sharing the gospel with people. Every time they go out to do speaking engagements, they're sharing the gospel with people. It's amazing. That's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel. It can transform us. It can take someone, you know, who's like, you're not putting the Bible on me, and turns them around so that they're sharing the Bible with others. God made a way for us to be reconciled to him, to have peace with him. And it's through the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers again in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, he says this: for he himself is our peace, that's Jesus, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, a little background on this text. Paul is talking to both Jews and Gentiles here. He's explaining that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, all people could now be reconciled to God. It wasn't just for the Jews anymore. The Jews were the ones who were near. The Gentiles were those who were far away. And he's like, I'm reconciling both of you to come become one body. The body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' sacrifice brought peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's also brought peace between God and humanity. Paul, writing to the Roman believers in chapter 5, verse 1, says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came from heaven to earth as we celebrate this Christmas time. There's nothing that we can do on our own to deal with our sin problem. There's nothing we can do on our own to deal with our rejection of God. God, in his infinite wisdom, justice, and love, provided a way for us to be reconciled to him, to have peace with him. It's through faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I like the definition for justified. It means just as if I had never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it means to be justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. God sees us as justified, in a right relationship with him. That's how God sees us when we admit that we are sinners, repent of our sins, and trust Jesus by faith. And perhaps you're ready to be reconciled to God today, to be at peace with God. You're ready to end the war with him. You're ready to accept God's authority in your life instead of rejecting it. So maybe you're ready for the second next step today, and that's to recognize Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Admit I am a sinner, repent of my sins, and have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you make that decision today, would you just grab one of those cards out of the back of the chair? And on there you'll find a place where you can mark that you've made that decision today. Put your name and your contact information on there. I want to be in contact with you. You can just put it on the table at the Welcome Center as you're leaving today. And I'll collect those, and I want to talk to you about that relationship. The beginning of that relationship. Peace with God does not guarantee freedom from pain, struggles, anxiety, and stress. If anybody's told you that, just believe in Jesus and everything's going to be roses and everything's going to be unicorns and cotton candy, right? No, we're not promised that. Jesus didn't preach that. The apostles didn't preach that. We are all human and still fallible. We still make mistakes and fail to trust God in every area of our lives. We see Mary's example here in the midst of all that was happening that first Christmas. Luke tells us in Luke 2:19 this, we are told that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. On the surface, Mary's life did not become more peaceful. If anything, things got crazier with the announcement of her miraculous pregnancy and the birth of a new baby. If you remember, Joseph being an upright man, he was like, I'm just going to divorce her quietly, right? And then when people started noticing that she was expecting, they're like, what's going on there? You guys aren't married yet. What's happening, right? And you're telling us that it's not Joseph's baby? Well, whose baby is it? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. What? Right, things were not going to be easier and more peaceful for Mary through this whole process. But Mary was learning to trust the one who is in control. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And when we can surrender control, meaning stop worrying, stop planning, stop striving, to the Prince of Peace, we can find rest in him. The inner and outer chaos, anxiety, noise, and busyness of life may not change, but we can experience peace because we trust in the one who is in control. So where do we need to surrender and enter the journey of peace this season? I want to encourage you to pause and embrace the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. It says this, peace, or be still, and know that I am God. You can have that peace during this chaos. The same things I mentioned earlier about how to find peace, Jesus' peace, also apply to being still and knowing that God is God. By reading God's word every day, by spending time in prayer, by repeating scripture. This can happen in the morning before your day begins, throughout your day as needed, or before going to bed. And while we can experience peace through Jesus Christ, we also realize that the world around us may still be experiencing pain, struggles, anxiety, and stress. But there can be peace for the world. All we have to do is look at the news coverage to realize that our world is not at peace. There's countries that are at war, Ukraine and Russia, Israel and Palestine. Hostages are being mistreated. Refugees are far from home. Our neighbors are hurting. There's violence in our schools and in our streets, as we've heard just this past week about another school shooting. Church leadership teams are discussing strategies to provide a safe and secure environment for their parishioners to worship in. We're doing that as leadership. Have a safety and security team that's just started not that long ago here. We're looking for strategies to provide a safe and secure environment. There's anger in our families. There's bitterness and hatred. And while Jesus brought peace to the world when he came the first time, it's not a perfect or complete peace. Listen to me this morning. We live in the tension between the already and not yet. This is a concept that I studied in seminary, and it's not easy to explain. But we're in this interim period. Let me try to help you understand. We know that Jesus has won the battle over sin and death when he died on the cross, was buried, and came alive again. But the manifestation of that victory is still to be revealed when Jesus comes again. In the interim, we are encouraged to draw close to God and to rely on him for his peace. But guess what? We still fail. We still give in to the temptations because we're human. But guess what? One day when Jesus returns a second time, we will be transformed to be like him in his glory. We're going to have a perfected body. We won't struggle with the sin that we struggle with now. We won't struggle with the temptation that we struggle with now. Aren't you looking forward to that day? You see, God's presence provides peace. Paul, writing to the Philippian believers in chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, tells us this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Listen to these words: and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can have peace that doesn't make sense to anybody else in the midst of the storm when we have the presence of God within us, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. God's peace doesn't make sense to us as humans. It's beyond our understanding sometimes. Have you or someone that you've known experienced that kind of peace? Perhaps they've gotten news about their health that's concerning, but instead of worrying about it, they immediately begin to pray. And while they should be stressed, they're just at peace. When someone loses their job or is just struggling financially, yet they're not anxious about the situation, but they're trusting God. It doesn't make sense. But that's the peace of God that transcends our understanding. When we cry out to him, he just floods us with that peace. Our natural inclination is to worry, to fret, to complain, instead of turning to God in prayer, waiting on him and experiencing his peace. So often we come to God asking him to change our circumstances or those around us. And sometimes God answers that prayer in just that way. He changes our circumstances or those around us. But more often I've found he uses the difficult circumstances to change us. He wants us to be transformed and to grow in our faith. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and sovereign. He knows what's best for us, so we need to trust him. He will not give us more than we're able to bear without providing a way of escape. And perhaps you're feeling anxious right now about a particular circumstance in your life. Now is the time to turn to God in prayer and present your petitions to him with thanksgiving. You can stop right now. You don't have to listen to anything else I have to say. You can just spend time with God. Just crying out to him. Maybe you're ready to take this third next step, and that's to turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving because I'm feeling anxious about. Just give it to him right now. The altar is always open. I want you to know that. Every service is open. If you need to come talk with God and just leave something at the altar today, please, I encourage you to do that. Jesus gave his disciples a promise that is still relevant for us today. He promised them the gift of peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, we read these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus has said he's giving us that peace. And we can claim that promise for ourselves. We don't have to be afraid because we serve a God who is in control of everything. And whatever's causing you pain, struggle, anxiety, and stress now, in the end, Jesus' peace will overcome it. His peace will sustain us through our difficulties, which may be great, but are only momentary, as Paul writes to the Corinthian believers. So as we would just review, it's the next steps. You can trust by faith in the peace that Jesus' presence can bring during the pain, struggles, anxiety, and stress that you're currently experiencing. You can recognize that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Admit you are a sinner, repent of your sins, and have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving about the circumstances you're feeling anxious about right now, because God's presence provides peace. John Stott, who's a great biblical scholar that I love to read, he says this. Let me quote from the end of Kenneth Lauterette's 7-volume history of the expansion of Christianity. Referring to Jesus, he says this: "No life ever lived on this planet has been so influential in the affairs of men as that of Christ. From that brief life and its apparent frustration has flowed a more powerful force for the triumphal waging of man's long battle than any other ever known by the human race." He goes on and says, "Through it, millions of people have had their inner conflicts resolved." Because he brought peace, right? "Through it, hundreds of millions have been lifted from illiteracy and ignorance and have been placed upon the road of growing intellectual freedom and control over the physical environment. It has done more to allay the physical ills of disease and famine than any other impulse, and it has emancipated millions from chattel slavery and millions of others from thraldom to vice. It has protected tens of millions from exploitation by their fellows, and it has been the most fruitful source of movements to lessen the horrors of war and to put the relations of men and nations on the basis of justice and peace." John Stott goes on then, and he says, "This is the influence of Jesus through his followers in society. Don't underestimate the power of the influence that even a small minority can exert in the community." We need to be sharing with other people who Jesus is. We need to share with them when they're feeling anxious and feeling frustrated and feeling fearful about the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus. He came into this world as a baby, grew up to be a man, lived a perfect life, died on a cross to take our punishment for sin, so that we can have peace with God. They may not think that they need it, but we still need to share it. It's not our job to save them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within their hearts and minds. But God has called us to be a witness to the peace that we've experienced through the hardships that we've gone through. So I want to encourage you with that today. Would you bow your heads with me? We close in prayer. Lord, we come to you. Lord, I know there's people in this congregation right now that are dealing with difficult things, and they need to experience your peace. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move throughout this place, would meet each person. In their hurt, and in their pain, in their fear, in their anxiety, in their depression. Would you give them peace that passes all understanding? And Lord God, you would guard their heart and their mind in Christ Jesus. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.